When we learned several weeks ago that Brother Edgar Buckley would be in town over the weekend, we invited him to serve us this morning, and he graciously accepted. His title is in the form of a piece of sound advice that I think has more than just one application. His subject is, Don't Lose Your Keys. Don't Lose Your Keys. Brother Edgar.
It's kind of interesting. I gave this talk in Grand Rapids in June, and one of the beloved sisters, after it was over, she said to me, when I heard that name, the subject, I thought, what a dumb subject. So we shall see. I bring the Christian love and greetings of the dear ones from Jackson, and Brother Tom Adams from Detroit also. I've been at camp for 2 years. I was there 4 days in 89 and this year for six. And it's quite something to say the least. I truly enjoyed it exceedingly. It makes you feel young again, and that's the part that really makes it nice. You can identify with those half your age and less. Well, what do I say? Four times less. I could probably come close to six. In fact, 9 year old, well, I'm 64, figure it out. But it's a very precious time. So when our convention came up, Linda, she was passing out slips to those we wished to attend the meeting. And I said, sure, I'll come. So I was there last night. That's quite something. You've got 100-and-some counselors, and you vote on every one of them. That's quite a process, to say the least. And it's not only a matter of planning, but a sounding board also, and an effort to make things even better next year. And I did appreciate that very, very much. Also, as I say, I'm 64 years old, and I have never been a grandpa, and I never expected to be a grandpa. In January, my beloved daughter, the youngest one, Anne, who was renamed Annette, but she changed that after she got old enough to do so, and she announced to us that you got to have a child. And at the time, I didn't say very much because her husband wanted children, but they decided to wait. And here, a year and a half later, and there she's expecting. And I'm thinking, well, it's because she's doing it for him. So when she saw me again, I asked her, do you really want this child? She said, yes, don't you want to be a grandpa? Well, that answered my question. But I didn't answer hers. Because I have a bittersweet feeling. What we got coming up and the way things are going to be in the world and what you've got even right this minute. I would rather not be a grandpa because I hate to think what a grandson or a granddaughter would have to go through. But reality is, I'm going to be a grandpa. So, on the 14th of September, she went at 10 o'clock in the morning, and my oldest daughter and my wife went up to the hospital at 2:30. At 5 o'clock, well, I got home from work, and at 6:30 I went up there. And she didn't have a child until, oh my, it was 4:46 Friday morning. And actually, her started labor at 6 in the morning, so it was 23 hours in labor. And with I've got four children, and I've never been there when my wife had our kid. But I was up there. It was in another room, but nevertheless, you could see in where this is taking place. And I heard my son-in-law exclaim, it's a boy! And lo and behold, I became a grandpa. Well, that night, went up to visit her and visit our grandson. My daughter said, "Here, Dad, hold him." So I put on the coat you have put on, and I held him. And they had a rocking chair, and I rocked him for 1 hour. And believe me, I'm sold on being grandpa. Ah, that is a precious thing. This is only the beginning. And even though things do not look all that good as time goes by, still with it all, rejoicing and leaving in the Lord's hand, it's good to be a grandpa. So if any of you were not ever become a grandpa or a grandma, it's a precious thing. It's a testimony whereby I share with you. I don't know about you brethren, but with me, when it comes to keys, I have a problem. I have my car keys, and we go into a store, and I just swing them around like this, and my wife said, "Put them in your pocket before you lose them." And I try to listen to my wife and obey my wife and do what she says. But I don't always do it, you know. So, one day, I was at my brother-in-law's shop and mowing his lawn for him. And I took my keys and I put them in the glove compartment, which I never, ever, ever do. And when I got done the mowing the lawn, I went to looking for my keys. Usually, I either put them in my pocket or under my seat. I grab them, I know where they are, that's it. So, I went looking for them and those keys. And I looked around there for 15 minutes and I could not find those keys. So I made up my mind that I was going to have to make a phone call and have my daughter come down and bring me another set of keys. And for some strange reason, I don't know why, I thought maybe I better look in the glove compartment. And I looked in that glove compartment. To my surprise, here's my keys. Well, all of a sudden, they'd gone away. That's where I put them. But those keys were gone, and that car wasn't going anywhere until I got the keys for it, because I don't know anything about shorting across, any of that. So it was just a case of, there you are, there's the car, and if you're going somewhere, you're going to walk or get somebody else or get some keys or whatever. Those keys are very important. When anything is locked, it don't matter what it is, where it is, if it's locked, you're not going to get in without keys. And keys are a very necessary part of our life in this, our day and age. You've got to have some keys. You get to thinking about that, thinking about the fact that by the Lord's grace, He has revealed something unto us. And actually what He's done, our God has given us a set of keys. Perhaps we hadn't thought about it. Perhaps we hadn't realized it. Perhaps we have not truly understood exactly what the Lord had given us. I think we all realize that it wasn't a matter you read it. Whatever is that, that is it. Because in the Scriptures, it doesn't work that way. The Bible is written to reveal and to conceal. And there are some things concealed to this day. But there are things the Lord has revealed to us. But it took some key to do it. So it is, we'd like to consider the matter of we who, by the Lord's grace, have been given a set of keys. I think we've all found that, as far as our knowledge of truth is concerned, it was something that was brought to us, revealed to us, the keys that opened and locked the doors the Lord provided. And we rejoice in that and we give thanks. So we had to do a little studying. And the Scripture is quite plain in 1 Timothy 2:15. We all know it. We can quote it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We can quote that Scripture. So what about the study? What indeed does one study? Well, we study the word of God. We study the doctors, or the teachings, if you will. We study the revelation that God is revealing to us. We study to know what God would approve. We study to avoid error. We study our hearts. We study our weak point. We study ourselves, both our abilities and our shortcomings. Those are all part of the things we study. And it takes a set of keys to be able to unlock those things, to understand exactly what the Scripture is trying to teach us. In the process of time, coming into the truth, the one key given to us that unlocks so much. Without that key, we truly do not understand exactly what God has on His mind, what He's doing, and our part therein. So it is a basic thing, very simple, and yet so very difficult. And that is the first key, the most important key, indeed, is the ransom. That's the most important key. There's a reason for that. Certain things we have to understand. The Scripture is very plain and simple in the matter. In 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6, we're told there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. So here we are. What do we understand? What does this word ransom mean? And exactly, how does it apply to us? Well, we state it as a key, the most important key, a key the Lord has provided for us. In all the Bible, that one key, the ransom for all. Now, when you get that word, a little A-L-L, it means me. It means you. It means us. It means all. Now, to understand that, that is that which the Lord has opened up unto us. To be able to understand that one man died for all. Now we look at 2 Corinthians 5:14, and the Apostle Paul tells us, for the love of God constrains us. It binds us together. And then he proceeds to say, for we thus judge, if one man died for all, then simply all be dead. So we have a basic truth. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all, and all have sinned. Now, this being the basic truth, and now we have someone dying for all, then we get a look at the ransom. To be able truly to understand what that ransom means, we might take a quick look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And we might state the fact that Christ, who is perfect, lived a perfect life for 30 years, and then sacrificed it, that 30-year period of time given up would be that applied to the world of mankind. And actually, all was necessary was for Him to die. Just die. That's all. And the ransom is paid. But let's turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, another scripture that we are very familiar with. But looking at what is pointed out there, part of our key to the ransom, that what He did, went a little further than just dying. Isaiah 53rd chapter, beginning with the 3rd verse. You follow along with me. He, Christ, is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. So what do we have? Here is one who was perfect and had no reason to die, who died on a cross for our transgression. But we go a little further now in this matter insofar as death only was required of that ransom. And yet we look at the Jew, and we see here someone who God called out as a people. He said, ye only have a known of all the families of the earth. And he gave them a law, and they said, we will live by them. And lo and behold, they found that instead of being unto life, was unto death. And they, having already been dead in Adam, now getting out from under that, they are in what would be called double jeopardy now. They're going to die again. So we find, we go to Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, I believe, and where we speak of, cursed is he who hangeth on the tree, in the Galatians, the 3rd chapter, where the Apostle Paul quotes this and tells us this very fact, that Christ dying on a cross liberated the Jews, so that the ransom indeed could be for them also. So the realization of what the Master had to go through, to think of what must needs be, that there may be a ransom for all. But in looking at the key of the ransom, we add something to it, which we're not going to put on the board, but yet as part of the same key is a matter of the resurrection. And when we stop and think, Christ died. Therein is our opportunity through that death for life. But the Apostle Paul tells us something in Corinthians, the 15th chapter, which if it comes back to us at all in the understanding, that he said, if there be no resurrection, then Christ be dead. We're yet in our sins. Which is simply to say that his death alone could not change the matter. That if we indeed, God would raise us from the dead, we would still be the same as we were before. And who would there be to help? But he tells us that now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That resurrection of Christ guarantees what that ransom brings to us. quite interesting in our study and the consideration thereof of these things. One of the beloved brethren spoke of the fact that the death was it, and so we had what we needed as far as coming back to life again, but yet not a resurrection, because when it speaks of a resurrection, it's talking about more than just simply reawaken. It's talking about a bringing back up to perfection again. So that therefore, when Christ tells us that the hour is coming when they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man come forth, that is because Christ is raised. And that is where we understand that the ransom truly has the effect intended upon it. So this is part of the key. The thing that we can see and understand and rejoice in. And when we think about the sixth chapter of Hebrews, 4 through 6, and the 10th chapter from 26 to 31, in which we're told about those who have tasted the Word of God and the glories of the world to come, that such that turn away and who sacrifice the Son of Man afresh, put him to an open shame, there's no more sacrifice for sins for them. And we look at the matter and consider it that anyone who becomes in that position, that they have actually lost their most important key. And once that key is gone, that's it. That is the key. And the sad part of the whole thing is that they don't even know it. That's the sad part of all. To go just a step further in the whole thing, death, if we understand death, and we're talking about second death, once you've been enlightened and you've fallen away and that is it, that what becomes the more frightening is that you just are not. And we can't even understand that. All we can understand what is. It's a key we don't want to lose. But then we have another key, and that is the sin offering. Now the sin offering, we, in using that key, sometimes we say, well, now that's really kind of hard to understand. Just exactly what they're talking about, sin offering, and what does it mean? But it is a very important key in the understanding of the Scriptures. Now, in my case, and I'm sure in most of ours, study the first volume, The Ransom and Resurrection, which you study. Both of them are in the first volume and are precious. We've gained from that. That's which we truly want, that we understand what God had in His mind, and He's provided a way, and we have come to God through Christ and asked forgiveness for our sin, that we have done wrong, we are undone, and we realize and understand it. And we've approached the throne of grace and acknowledged this, and acknowledged Christ as our Savior. But then the next key is necessary for it to go on. And that is the sin offering. We understand that Brother Russell looked at, understood, well, he studied and it was real to him. He was given the key to unlock the understanding of the tabernacle in the wilderness and what it pictured. And let's turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, from 11 to 13, because here was revealed to Brother Russell, a key given to unlock the door to show what the tabernacle was trying to teach and pointing out so beautifully the sin offering and what it means. Hebrews 13, 11, 12, and 13. For the bodies of these beasts, or those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, and are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, looking at the sin offering, Brother Russell says that the sin offering always is an offering of blood. And this is true. Although I understand there's one instance whereby if you have nothing to offer other than meal, cornmeal, it would be accepted. That's all you've got. But otherwise, all sin offerings was with blood. We find in the tabernacle, a bullock must be killed. Must be killed. We find the Lord's goat. Must be killed. This is and was a must. Now, the tabernacle and what went on therein on the Day of Atonement was a type. And we understand, given the key, by the Lord's grace, that that Lord's goat, we have an opportunity to be a part thereof, and that we can suffer with him. The Lord has given that to us to understand. And as we follow after the know of the Lord Jesus, and studying these things, and locking these doors, what we have is the need and the necessity to experience those things that our Master experienced. So in reality, what we are talking about, as he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that we must become men and women of sorrows and grief. That when we sorrow, when we grieve, when we hurt, as the Master did, this is part of the sin offering, the offering for sin. And there are those who feel indeed that, hey, how can this be? Well, it can't be except the fact that the Lord told us it is. So here we are, by His grace, another door unlocked to be able to have the privilege of following our Master. A key unlocking a door that is precious. Ah yes, Tabernacle Shadows has revealed this to us. Another key that is given to us by the Lord's grace is the key of prophecy. You turn with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. I'd like to begin the reading with the 19th verse from 19 to 21. 2 Peter 1, 19, 20, and 21. We love to especially emphasize that because of the fact that we find ourselves included in it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than what went on in the Mount of Transfiguration. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Ah, yes. Until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Ah, you can take out of it whatever you please, and whatever you come up with, fine. That's true, as far as you're concerned. Ah, no. No in private interpretation. This is the truth. For the prophecy came not in old time, by the will of man, but,
holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if we'd realize it or not, but one third of these scriptures is prophecy. Now that's quite a bit, and it would seem if that's the case, we might be just a little interested in what it's all about. But we have to have keys. The Lord has to provide the keys. To understand it, prophecy can only be fully understood when it is fulfilled. That's important to know. The revelation, the key to unlock, is only given after it's been fulfilled. I have a short paragraph Brother Russell brings us. Reprint 686, paragraph 3. The great bulk of prophecy was dark and mysterious alike to Jew and Gentile, until Jesus and the apostles, under the direct inspiration of the same Spirit that dictated them, gave us the keys to unlock their hidden meaning. Never designed to be understood until God's due time should come, after it's fulfilled, and then only by the consecrated in Christ Jesus. These will give their consecrated time and labor and patience, though in applying the keys to the various locks, I'll go back again. These will give their consecrated time and labor and patience, or patient thought, in applying the keys to the various locks, and these alone receive the rich reward, the meed in due season. Now, prophecy is something we admit is not all that easy. But to be able to know what the Lord has prophesied and why He prophesied it, indeed, to be able to see where it has been fulfilled is a very precious thing, especially now, especially in this hour day. And what's going on at this time? You think of that that Brother Russell had in his day, we are living, we are dwelling in the grand and awful time. especially now. Considering it, we're watching prophecy even that much closer. And every now and then you come up with something in the newspaper that is especially to the point. And here's one I just want to throw out to you in our paper there in the State Journal in Lansing. It's entitled Diplomatic Days Ahead. And we got the headline, Israel-Soviet Union to Restore Relations After 23-Year Break. And proceeds to say, Israel and the Soviet Union announced Sunday that they are opening consulates in each other's countries after 23-year break in ties. Now, this is not full diplomatic relations, but it's the next thing to it. So think about that. And then listen to this. Ask about word from Israeli officials that Soviet President Mikhail Gorbachev has authorized direct flights between the Soviet Union and Israel. Shevardnadze said that was a complicated issue to be discussed further, but a representative of Israeli Prime Minister, pronouncing these names is not always that easy for me. The Prime Minister, anyway, announced in Jerusalem on Saturday that the flights would begin in a month. They were expected to accelerate the immigration of Soviet Jews to Israel. Now think of that. Now to anybody reading it who has not the spirit of prophecy, it doesn't really mean anything. But think about what we have been expecting and what the Lord has predicted, prophesied And lo and behold, here it is. You know, these things, you can look at them, and they can just pass out of your mind. But if you know a little something about prophecy, and you've used that key, and it's meant something to you, and these things are there, and you look at them, and you say, the Lord is busy, and He's doing something, and here it is in our right before our eyes. We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. Oh, wow. It is something else. But then we have another prophecy. Well, another prophecy. Another key that we would like to hang on to. Now, this is not important, a key. But yet, in a way, it depends on if we have the key and we use the key. And that's chronology. Here again, as with prophecy, we admit some of us find it a little difficult to understand. But chronology is something that is important only to those who feel that it is important. I think I better bring my board up to date before I consider chronology. Chronology, we admit, is not easy to understand. We have the second volume, we have the third volume, which deal with chronology. And it's not always easy. And we have questions. We started the work of the harvest. That's what we're doing in Jackson right now. The work of the harvest. We're into the parallels, especially the parallels whereby of that 70th week, that week when Christ was in His journey as the sacrificing priest. And for those 3.5 years, poured out His soul unto death. Chronologically, and you will not find it anywhere in the Bible. Chronologically, He offered Himself at 30 A.D. And at 33 A.D., He died. And 36 A.D., that was the end of it for the Jew. Because before His die, He pronounced over Israel, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And that which was given to the Jew for 1845 years, the favor that was there was removed. Looking at it chronologically. Well, if we remove the chronology insofar as to say it happened at some point in time, that would be the end of it. We wouldn't have to go any further in the matter. But Brother Russell used a key given to him by the Lord. And through the chronology that were worked out, what it seemed the Bible to teach, that Christ became present in 1874, a parallel to the time when He presented Himself at Jordan. He made His consecration. And Brother Russell reasons that in 1878, the sleeping saints are raised. In 1881, the general call is ended. And then you go further into it and you look at the matter and you wonder. 1990. And that which Brother Russell felt would be over by the time 1914 and shortly thereafter didn't happen. Here we are today, by the Lord's grace, still running for that prize. And so I look and say, hey, something's wrong with the chronology. This thing is just isn't working out right. Well, it all depends on whether or not we want to use the key. And we would emphasize the fact that we're not saying that particular key that it must need be you have it. We're just saying that if you got it and it makes sense to you that it is a key that I would hang on to if I were you under those circumstances. I plan on hanging on to mine. I'd like to briefly read something that Brother Russell pointed out in this matter, because chronology is something that one can take or leave alone. But he did have something to say on it that is quite interesting. Page 5249. He predicted 1914 was the date. And he had some interesting things to say, of which perhaps in a way I shouldn't take the time, since my time is fleeting. But we want to read this part anyway. He said, "We see no reason for disparaging the date and convictions associated with that date of 1914, and this was some time before it happened. Well, some time, a year and a half. Although only 1.5 years remain for the accomplishment of great things in the work, we should not forget that our wonderful day, as much can be accomplished in 1 year as previously would have been accomplished in 5 years. And lo and behold, we look back to the last year, and much can be accomplished in 1 month. Before it would take a whole lot longer than 5 years. We urge, moreover, that a knowledge of the times and seasons connected with the divine plan of the ages is helpful, encouraging, and inspiring. Nevertheless, such knowledge is not of itself the gospel. If every date of the chronology and every prophecy were blotted out, we should still be joyful in the Lord and should still rejoice in His glorious gospel." So here we have a key. What we do with the key is up to us. But indeed, by His grace, we have a little idea of where we're going, what the Lord is doing, and an insight into His plan that we might not otherwise have. We have a number of keys to bring before you, of which, to be frank, we're not going to be able to go through them all. But what we'll try to do is just touch each one as we go. These are keys that have been of help to us, been provided for us, that we could see and understand them. An established truth can never be contradicted. If it's established, you cannot contradict it. I think we'll put on the board established truth. I don't want to write too much on the board insofar as it could become confusing, but to explain, you can't contradict it, although it's been done and many do, but they do not realize what they're doing. For an example, in the case of Christ, when He said, "No man is ascended unto heaven, but the Son of Man came down from heaven," which is in John 3:13, it's an established truth. But we hear those who tell us that the ancient worthies are in heaven. When they say that, obviously Christ was mistaken, and that was not true. Because here's the Master comes along well after those ancient worthies died and saying no man ever ascended up there. That's an established truth. Ecclesiastes 1:4, when we're told that the earth abideth forever. That transcends those in which we have symbolically saying that it'll perish. You understand, symbols are spoken of rather than the earth spoken of in Ecclesiastes 1:4, which is literal, so that we have to understand between that which is literal and that which is figurative. A figure of speech.
But these are keys the Lord has given us to understand that very fact. We need them. Another key that He's given us is symbols. We need to know some of the symbols if indeed we're going to be able to understand what the Scriptures are telling us. And that's the key. Lyle Cook spent, 6 months going through and getting all the symbols he could. Much has been provided for us already, but he went through as far as he could to help him to understand just what these symbols are. We have Scriptures that plainly state this is what the symbols are. You've got Ephesians 6:7 that tells us, symbolically, the sword is the Word of God. Scripture says so. It's provided right there. And in Isaiah 40:6-8, it is explained that grass is the world of mankind. That is what the Scriptures state. When He's speaking about grass, that's what He's speaking about, figuratively speaking. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7 and Luke 12:1, we're told what leaven is, figuratively speaking. So it is, by the Lord's grace, we have been able to understand, because He's given us the keys that, figuratively speaking, a mountain means a kingdom. Light and water means true. Blue means faithful. White means righteous and pure. Seven means perfection and completeness. And here we have those before us. Unlock the door so we can understand. And here it is, the Lord has given it to us for a purpose, to help us in our walk, to make it a little easier for us to understand and do. Another key is types and shadows. Now here we find something that isn't all that easy, but still the Lord has given us the key that we might be able to understand. Types and shadows. It's a key. A key to help to unlock the door in understanding of Scriptures. It's good to remember that a type must not be used to teach, except by an illustration of a doctrine that's already taught. In other words, it's right there. And you look back and you see that, lo and behold, there's the type of Him. And with shadows, of which we have much in the tabernacle shadows. I'm not going to put it down because I don't have the time, but more keys. There are those who say the Bible's hard to understand, so I'm not going to bother with it because it just contradicts itself. Well, they have good reason for that insofar as the Bible, in some places is written in ambiguous language. But that's just for a purpose also, to conceal as well as to reveal. And we have examples in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which it speaks of those who precede and then who are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord in the air. And you see these bumper stickers who are saying, God, take my steering wheel because the Lord has caught me up or will catch me up or whatever. The thing of it is, that That's what it says. But that's not what it means. Because those who would follow the Master know the Scripture explicitly teaches they must die like men. And that it is, be thou faithful unto death. The death comes before the being caught up with the Lord in the air. So it says one thing, it means something else. There are more keys. Chart of the ages. Precious, precious, precious. And the thing of it is, this is a promise of our Heavenly Father. He promised that chart in Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. You read that. That's a promise. And lo and behold, it's been given to us in the chart of the ages. That's the key. And the parables, the unlocking of that door. Oh, there are many of them. But they're all keys. They're all keys for a purpose. Would you believe I lost my keys? Don't lose your keys. The Lord has given us these keys for a specific purpose. And that is to emulate our Master the best we can. To experience the Christian life that he experienced. To have some little of an idea of just exactly what it means to follow the Master and to prove to the Lord that we are His. We have the keys, and we thank Him for it. Much of it has been given to us through the servant, Brother Russell. And I have not time to read it, but it's very interesting of Brother Russell pointing out the fact that if one reads the studies of the Scriptures for 2 years, and then after the end of the 2 years, he doesn't read it anymore. He just gives up and he said, pure Bible study. He said, our experiences have been that at the end of 10 years, that they've gone into darkness. Now, what we find here is that those keys to the Scriptures are very vital, and therefore we want to hang on to them. We don't want to lose them. So it is, by the Lord's grace, what He has given us, we want to hang on to, and surely by the Lord's grace, this we will do. And we rejoice to be with you. It's a precious thing to be in Chicago. And we leave to the Lord any blessings that might come from the word spoken.